Our second lesson is from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I wasn't planning on doing a sermon series on Peter this summer, but here I am about to talk about him for the third time in 4 weeks. You'll recall that last week was a high note for Peter. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter had answered correctly. "You are the Christ," Peter proclaimed, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded by affirming him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this could only have been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." But today's passage picks up right where last week's left off, telling us that after Peter's confession, Jesus then began to reveal to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. On the third day, be raised. Now, our friend Peter must have been shocked to hear Jesus' prediction of his own death. And no doubt, Jesus' following reference to rising from the dead must have been completely lost on him, right? He didn't even know what he was talking about there. But Peter was always one to shoot from the hip. And he was surely still brimming with confidence from having rightly identified Jesus as the Christ in just the previous passage. So Peter decides to say what he thinks again, correcting Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But this time, Peter provokes a response from Jesus much different from what we saw last week. Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Traditionally, that word hindrance has been translated as stumbling block. That's what that word would have meant to people in those days. For example, the NIV has Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So in the span of just six verses, Peter has gone from being the rock Jesus will found his church on to a stumbling rock standing between Jesus and his mission. So how are we to make sense of Peter's precipitous fall? Well, one of the concepts we focused on this summer is the contrast that Paul sets up in Romans 8 between living according to the flesh and living by the Spirit. You may recall that in a few sermons over the last few months, I've suggested that this is the most significant choice facing all of us as believers all the time. Every day, this choice faces us, whether we know it or not, whether we are going to live according to the flesh or live by the Spirit. And just to review, living according to the flesh is the way of living all of us were born into, where our lives are dominated by sinful attitudes and actions. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, a new identity or a new way of living has been made available to us, where the Holy Spirit will reorient our hearts toward obeying God's commands and seeking to bless others rather than just sinfully living for ourselves. Well, if we take this paradigm and apply it to Peter, unfortunately, today's gospel passage is an example of Peter clearly living according to the flesh. Because not only does Jesus basically say as much, right? Jesus says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I mean, that is basically the definition of living according to the flesh. But also, as I've said before, one of the primary indicators that someone is living in the flesh is that their desire to avoid suffering and discomfort will be much stronger than their interest in obeying the will of God, or in what the will of God even is. So say that again. One of the primary indicators someone is living according to the flesh is that they will want to avoid suffering and discomfort over anything and everything. That will be the highest priority for them. Well, that's exactly what's going on for Peter here. Once Jesus begins to talk about having to suffer, Peter vehemently opposes him, right? "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen." And on the surface, Peter's concern is for Jesus, right? That he doesn't want Jesus to die. In other words, some might say that Peter just wants to spare Jesus, right? He's looking out for Jesus. He wants to spare Jesus from the pain and shame of crucifixion. But I would suggest to you that Peter's concern for Jesus here comes in a distant second to concern for himself. What's motivating Peter's opposition is that he doesn't want to go through the pain of losing Jesus, right? He doesn't want to lose Jesus from his life, and he doesn't want to endure the agony of watching his Lord be crucified. This is Peter's flesh in action, wanting to avoid his own suffering at any cost. Now, to be fair to Peter, he may not have had a choice. Even though living by the Spirit is an alternative for all of us who place our trust in Christ at this point, and the reason is that's because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But Peter is in a unique position, right? Just timing-wise. Peter has placed his faith in Jesus, as we see in the previous paragraph, right? But he's done it before Jesus even goes to the cross. And he's done it well before the occasion of Pentecost, when God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of all believers. Perhaps this explains, then, why Peter is not only acting a fool right here, but he acts a fool around Jesus' crucifixion as well, doesn't he? Right? First of all, he fails to keep watch in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then you'll remember that he impulsively cuts off the ear of a guard trying to arrest Jesus. And then he denies Jesus three times. All of those things in the span of 12 hours. Right? Peter was having a bad day. Perhaps we might say a day of living according to the flesh. But then if we contrast that really bad day with the record of Peter after he received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it's like night and day, right? I mean, immediately after Pentecost, Peter preaches six sermons between chapters 2 and 15 of the book of Acts that could only be described as anointed. I mean, he is on fire. The Lord is using him. He's preaching it. He's bringing it, and people are converting, right? Then Peter later goes on, of course, to write the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, which reveal a remarkable level of growth and maturity compared to his actions before Jesus goes to the cross. And though there is not a record of it in Scripture, the church has historically maintained that Peter would eventually be martyred. This is around 67 AD. And as the story goes, as they were going to nail Peter to a cross, but Peter said, "No, no, no. My Lord died like that. I am not worthy to die as he did." So Peter had them crucify him upside down. That doesn't sound like someone for whom avoiding suffering is their highest priority. Rather, his highest priority seems to have been glorifying the Lord, right? Sounds like someone living by the Spirit. In other words, Peter's record beyond Pentecost depicts a man who had learned to live by the Spirit. But on this day, the day described in our gospel passage, Peter was living by the flesh. And yet it's to our benefit, because it reveals for all of us who have the option to live by the Spirit, this passage shows us what is at stake when we choose not to. When we choose not to live by the Spirit, and when we live by the flesh, all that is at stake. The way Jesus responded to Peter reminds us that when we live according to the flesh, right, where our primary aim is to avoid suffering, not only will we often end up acting in opposition to God's will, but it will also cause us to become a real stumbling block to the other people in our lives. I mean, some of us may be taken aback by Jesus calling Peter Satan, right? Like, geez, Jesus, settle down. But the word Satan means adversary. And that is precisely what Peter is for Jesus in that moment, right? An adversary, an obstacle to Jesus accomplishing God's will. In fact, many have pointed out that Peter's protest here is it mirrors the temptation that Satan presented to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. You'll remember, the third temptation, Satan took Jesus up to a very high mountain. He shows Jesus all the glorious kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, "I will give you all of these right now. You can have them if you will just bow down and worship me," Satan says. Well, many have pointed out that Peter is similarly suggesting that Jesus should be able to obtain the kingdom and to obtain glorification without the cross. So you see, because Peter is operating in the flesh here, what seems wise to him, what seems like sound advice, actually turns out to be the exact opposite of God's will for Jesus. Of course, I'm sure that Peter believes he's honoring Jesus, right? Far be it from you, Lord, right? You're the Messiah. You shouldn't have to die. So I'm sure Peter thinks he's honoring Jesus. He's being wise in his own eyes and even honoring him in his own eyes. And yet in truth, Peter has become a stumbling block. And so this passage should serve as a warning to us that living according to the flesh will not only lead our own lives to become misaligned with God's will, but it will often lead us to become a stumbling block to others as well, often to those whom we love the most. Now, I can't help but think of Matthew 18:6, where Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." In other words, Jesus wants us to take seriously the risk, what's at stake when we live in the flesh, and that we could be causing one of his little ones to stumble. Now, I'm sure that every one of us sitting here today would agree that we don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, right? I'm sure nobody starts their day saying, "I'd like to be a stumbling block to people." That's ambitious, right? But the reality is, if we're operating in the flesh, it is inevitable. It is inevitable not only that our lives will suffer, because they will, but it is inevitable that we will lead others astray as well. You can take it to the bank. That's the fruit it'll bear. This is part of what Jesus is saying when he continues on in verse 24 of the gospel, saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever wants to save his way of living in the flesh, is really going to lose his life. His life's going to turn out to be a mess, and he's going to negatively impact other people. But whoever's willing to give up living according to the flesh for Jesus' sake will find true life. That's a great promise. So as believers, we must seek to put the flesh to death and begin living by the Spirit. And happily, in this morning's passage from Romans 12, Paul explains how we can do this. Just in the first two verses, look with me. At verse 1, he writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So Paul is, first of all, encouraging believers to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now keep in mind that Paul is making this statement as a convert to Christianity from Judaism, where in Judaism it was normal at times even to daily practice, you know, it was normal practice for the faithful to make sacrifices, animal sacrifices, before God at the temple, right? You might say that that was even the primary means of Jewish worship. But Paul uses that as a metaphor for what we as who are in Christ are to do with our lives. And he calls to mind, instead of placing an animal on the altar before God, he really calls to mind the image of crawling on the altar ourselves. Can you imagine that? Crawling on that altar yourself. Well, spiritually in Christ, this practice becomes our primary means of worshiping God, meaning surrendering our entire lives, our souls and bodies to the Lord. So that's verse 1, but there's a second part in verse 2. There Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't settle for living like the world around us does. The world around us, everybody lives according to the flesh, right? You don't have any choice apart from Christ. But he says, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What Paul's teaching is that if we want to be the type of people who actually understand the will of God and who aren't leading others astray and who aren't living astray ourselves, it requires a regular renewing of our minds with the Word of God. In other words, the only means we have for wisdom of what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? The only way that we can be confident that we're glorifying God in our lives and that we're glorifying God in how we're influencing others is through regularly having our minds renewed with God's truth. Well, having said all of this from verses 1 and 2, I want to share that, do you know that this is why we're here? I mean, today, like this morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is why we are here. It's the reason that we gather every Sunday, or it should be. To do what Paul is describing in these two verses, to have our minds renewed and to surrender our lives to God. In fact, you might say that our Sunday service of Holy Eucharist is divided into these two parts, right? We begin, of course, with what we call the ministry of the Word. That's what we're doing right now. When we read four scriptures from different parts of the Bible, and then I, as the preacher, try to explain and apply one or more of those scriptures to our lives. So with the first half of our service, we set our minds on God's truth, which was Peter's problem, remember? His mind wasn't set on God, the things of God. We set our minds on God's truth and give him the opportunity to renew our minds. But then, in the second half of our service, we go to Holy Communion. Now, one could spend their whole life trying to mine the depths of the meanings of this sacrament, right? And one could spend their whole life doing that and never reach the bottom. But without a doubt, I can say to you today that Holy Communion is our opportunity to surrender ourselves to God corporately and individually. In fact, in a few minutes in the Eucharistic prayer that we say every Sunday, right, we're going to pray that very thing, aren't we? It should sound familiar. And here we offer to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our opportunity to spiritually cast ourselves on that altar. Now, we've got that altar rail there so that nobody actually climbs on the altar, right? But I pray that this would be the intention of our hearts, right? Proclaiming our desire to no longer live for ourselves and our intention to live by His Spirit. Even though we need to practice this sort of renewal and surrender more than once a week, right? When we come on a Sunday morning to Holy Eucharist, to this ministry of Word and Sacrament, this is our chance to put that flesh to death once again and to regroup, to reboot to living by the Spirit. Amen.